worshiping, mentoring, teaching together with Chuck and Liz. And what a blessing it was. What a blessing it is for us to be here with you today. And hello, Shoshi. Wow. First time I've seen you in a long time. Good to see you. And many others. Blessings on you that dedicated that new little one today. And as you read briefly that verse from Isaiah 40, 31, I think it is, reminded me of something. You know, when God calls us, and however you want to interpret call, encourage us to do something. Maybe it's long term. Maybe it's today in the next hour. He always provides what we need. What we need. Because when he calls, it's his work. Now, back in the early 90s, when we were worshiping out here in the tent, and those of you that have been around then know what that was like. And we had a choir from Pennsylvania, America come. They were Mennonites from a Mennonite college. I don't know if y'all remember or not. I don't remember the exact year. And they sang, and it was such a blessing for all of us. It was fantastic. And shortly after that, Judy and I were on a sabbatical in the States. And suddenly, I didn't have any schedule to preach in the next few weeks. But God said, prepare a sermon for Isaiah 40, those last few verses. I said, okay. So I prepared a sermon. A few weeks later, we went to Colorado, where we live now. And we had an old house. And we were doing a little shiputzim, little repairs and renovations in some needed areas. Had a lot of needed areas. So I went to the Ace Hardware downtown West Cliff. It's a small little ranching town in Colorado. And I bought what I needed, and I was paying. And the cashier looked at me, and he said, don't I know you? Who is this guy? He said, aren't you the pastor in Jerusalem? I said, oh, you are Lauren Miller. He was the leader and the choir director. And from Pennsylvania, now he's in this little town. And we just hugged one another. We hadn't seen each other in a couple of years. You know, he recognized me. And so he said, hey, by the way, are you preaching somewhere on Sunday morning? Why don't you come to our church and preach? And he and his wife had started a congregation. And also another couple, also in the founding of that congregation. And they were some of the adult supervisors of this choir as well. They were here. And so I preach this sermon, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through the 31, the end of the chapter there. I said, okay, God, this must be where that sermon belongs. So that's what I had in my hip pocket, and I pulled it out, and that's what I preached that morning. At the end of the worship and the sermon, and a few people came to greet me, and I noticed there was a group of men in the back of the auditorium surrounding a man and laying hands and praying for him. So after they finished praying, I walked back and looked at the man who was sitting and being prayed for, and he reached up and grabbed my hand, and he said, thank you. That sermon was for me. That's exactly what I needed. I'm a Catholic priest, and I just got excommunicated. And I needed those words. They that hope in the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, he started a second Catholic church in Westcliff. He's the pastor. He's still a priest. So, when God gives us and urges us to do something, he provides. We may not always know what that is about, but he does, and it's his task. So when God provides, he When God calls, He provides. I remember when I was 20 years of age in a youth camp in the Sierra Nevada mountains of California, and God spoke to me on a Thursday night while the preacher was preaching. He said, "Follow me." And I immediately said, "When, where, and how?" God doesn't always give us the answer to our prayers immediately. But in the next 10 years, He answered every one of those prayers. And 10 years later, in 1972, we landed in Netanya with the Baptist Convention as our supporters. Went to Ulpan. Was in the Ulpan one night. And in the middle of the class, when the teacher's teaching about verbs, about 40 people in the class, a man on this side of the class stands up. He's about the size of Chuck from New York, a new immigrant. And he points to me and he says to the class, "We have to throw Pat out of the class, out of the city, and out of the country. He's here to destroy us." He was Orthodox. And I said, "Okay, Lord, what do I do now?" And before I could finish that thought, a man on this side of the room, about 5'4", short, thin, stood up, pointed his finger at the man from New York and said, "You sit down and shut up. I'm going to tell you about Pat. I don't know who this man is." And he tells this story. He said, "I just came here from Moscow, Russia. I'm a new immigrant." He said, "But 3 years ago, I applied to leave Russia to immigrate to Israel. When I did that, I lost my job because it belonged to the government. I lost our apartment because it belonged to the government. I lost my health insurance because it belonged to the government. I lost all my benefits because they belonged to the government. And my wife and our 3 children and I were sitting on the curb with our suitcases outside our apartment building wondering, what do we do now?" And all of a sudden, here comes a man walking down the street. And I recognized him as a man lived in our apartment building. And he said, "What's going on? Are you going somewhere?" So I told this man my story. And he said, "Well, I have a room down in the basement. I can pull everything out and maybe put in some beds and things. It won't be very comfortable, but if you'd like to stay there, you can stay there. Won't cost you anything." This man in the Ulpan said, "For 3 years we lived in that little room. And this man brought food, sometimes money, clothes for our children, because in 3 years our small children are growing. And he took care of all of our needs for those 3 years. He was a Baptist, just like Pat. We need more people in our country like this." Never saw that man again. I often wondered if he was an angel. Only God knows. Bless that man in Russia. I got the benefit of his serving the Lord and loving and caring for this Jewish family who immigrated. That taught me a lot. In fact, God has taught us a lot in Israel. We've grown a lot spiritually. And no, you never finish growing. No. Do any of you ever remember being a teenager? No? It can be exciting. It can be challenging. But what do you do when God says, when you're a teenager, "Follow me. I have plans for you"? When I was a teenager, 14, I wanted to be a fighter pilot or a forest ranger. That never worked out. I forgot about that in about a year. But you know, there is a teenager in the Bible that we're going to talk about this morning. And God called him to be his prophet. And God provided all of his needs. All of his needs. His name was Jeremiah. His father was a priest living in the small town north of Jerusalem here called Anatot, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Jeremiah began to prophesy under the king Josiah, who was a man after God, who loved God, who followed God, and led the people to worship God. He became king at 8 years of age and reigned for 31 years before he died in a battle with the Egyptians. But Jeremiah prophesied under Josiah and the next four kings. And the next four kings were kings who all turned away from God and allowed idols and idol worship and total degradation in the land of Judah. God allowed Judah to fall into destruction and ruin under these kings. The last of the four, Zedekiah, was taken away into Babylon in 586. Jeremiah began to prophesy 40 years before, give or take, about that time. And Jeremiah prophesied, as you read through, you see, for 40 years he prophesied the doom, the destruction of the nation, the ruin of the people, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and all Judea, and nobody would listen. For 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied the coming of the Babylonian captivity, the Chaldeans who would come and do all this havoc. And when you look in Jeremiah 25, verses, let me read 3 and 4. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you've not listened to me, Jeremiah says. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants and prophets and the prophets again and again, but you have not listened nor even inclined your ear. Not only didn't you listen, you weren't even interested. Verse 11 and 12, Jeremiah says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. You're not listening. When God speaks, we better listen. Jeremiah prophesied the restoration. It wasn't the destruction of the people. We'll find out in Hebrews that it was a discipline. It was harsh, but it was discipline because God's children disobeyed horribly. And this is how God chose to discipline them. He sent them into captivity. Let me read Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. As soon as I get there. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. That's a little different than when my mom used to take the peach switch and whack my legs. Nevertheless, God loved his people. He never stopped loving. And they had to pay a price for their sin. Jesus hadn't come yet. Let me read from Ezra. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Wherefore, there is among you of all his people, whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar never was in that place to write that kind of thing. The people had to wait 70 years until this king came around, because that's what God had said to his prophet, 70 years. But then here, a godly king from a pagan nation sending the people back to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, rebuild the nation. God provides. And then Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 31, I'm sure familiar verses to you all, verse 31 and following, Behold, days are coming, Jeremiah says, and declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And you can read on there. I will make a new covenant. That new covenant would come a little over 500 years later when Jesus came. But it was prophesied in the middle of all this doom and destruction and telling that a new covenant was on its way that God would make. Nevertheless, Jeremiah was considered a traitor, a liar. He was imprisoned by his own people twice. And the people never believed him or listened to him. King Jehoiakim actually cut up his scroll and burned it in the fire. Jeremiah never saw the fulfillment of the prophecies that he spoke. He died before the return. When Ezra and actually a priest named Yeshua and Zerubbabel came and rebuilt the temple and the city. But Jeremiah remained faithful in the midst of all that opposition. I don't know of a person who faced so much opposition, being willing to go to jail, be persecuted by his own people for the sake of being faithful to God. And it's interesting, when they took the people, the Babylonians took the people, one of Nebuchadnezzar's officers came to Jeremiah and said, You have a choice. You can go to Babylon or you can stay here. He stayed. He made the choice. He went off. Probably they took him. The people, some of the people left in Jerusalem, left the Babylonian reign and went to Egypt, probably where he died. That's Jeremiah. He suffered. He was imprisoned. He was abused. Yet God kept his word. God kept his word. They came back. 500 years later, Jesus came. The new covenant came. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's just look at a few verses about this call of this teenager. I can't imagine what it was like as a teenager to hear these words from God. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God said. However God got his attention, he spoke these words to him. Before I formed you in the womb, before you were ever conceived, I knew you. And that word, the dot, to know, is intimate. You didn't even exist as a fetus yet, and I knew you. It's an intimate, it's an approval, a sign of approval of God, of who you are. It's a sign of a chosen instrument of God. And before you were born, I already set you apart for this task. of being my chosen instrument. I appointed you as a prophet, not just to Judea and all the people, but to all the nations, he says. His prophecy went off to Babylon and to other countries around that related to them. And then, can you, as a teenager, God saying this to you? Okay, and then Jeremiah says in verse 6, Lord, are you sure? No, that's not what it says. But alas, Lord God, that's how I interpret it. Lord, are you sure? You want me? Okay, my father is a priest, but I'm a teenager. And that's what he says. I don't know how to speak. I'm just a Noah, a teenager. God knows what's best. I'm a teenager. But the Lord said to me in verse 7, don't say I'm just a teenager, because everywhere I send you, you will go. He was going to make the way. He was going to watch over him and keep him. Yes, he'd have to go to prison. Yes, he'd get insults. God did not allow them to kill him. And all that I command you, you shall speak. You don't have to have 3 college degrees at this point. All you have to hear is what I have to say. I'm not against college, by the way. At education, we learn a lot, and I've had my share. But he said, all you have to do is listen to me. And don't be afraid of them, those who will persecute you. The Lord stretched out his hand, touched his mouth, and whatever that meant, he had the word of God, and when God told him what to speak, he spoke. The good words about the returning from exile, the bad words about destruction and ruin. And then verse 10 is interesting. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That's what he told Jeremiah he was to do. But when you read in chapter 31, verse 28, you find that this is exactly what God said he was going to do. And it will come about that as I have watched over them, this is God speaking, to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. When God calls us and gives us a mission, an appointment, a vision, an urging to do whatever, he's there because it's his word. It's his calling. It's what he intends to do. Then, in verse 11, he gives Jeremiah some visions to confirm what he's talking about. And Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me saying. So I don't know if Jeremiah actually saw what this verse says. When God says, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Was that in a vision, or was it he was outside when God was speaking and that's what he actually saw? It doesn't say. It really doesn't matter. But God said, what do you see? And I see a rod of an almond tree, or a branch of the almond tree. And if you live here very long, then you know that in late winter, early spring, very first tree blossom, a beautiful pink or white blossoms. Then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, Jeremiah, for I am watching over my word to perform it. I see the branch of an olive tree, the Makel Shaked. And what's the significance of that? In Hebrew, the almond tree is the awake tree, I call it, because it's the first one to bloom in the spring or in the late winter. And God says, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it, because the same, then that means, Ani Shoked, God said. Shoked, Shaked. It's the same root. God is diligent. God is awake. He's paying attention to what's going on, and he is going to do what he says. And that's what this means. This was a vision. And I've often wondered, every spring when Jeremiah saw that almond branch, was he reminded that God's watching over his word to perform it? We can do that too. I'm watching over it. I'm diligent. I'm not asleep. I'm paying attention. God's faithful to do what he says. And then God gives him another vision. He says, what do you see now, Jeremiah? Verses 13 and 14. The word of the Lord came to me a second time. I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. He saw a pot that was spilling over, a boiling pot, into the south. This was the Babylonian captivity about to come, because this is where the people would come from the north. And then verses 15 and 16, the prophecy of the coming evil and destruction of Judah by the hands of the Chaldeans. God will pronounce his judgment upon Judah because of their wickedness. They forsook God. They offered sacrifices to idols. They worshiped the works of their own hands. But when you look in Hebrews chapter 12, then you see the purpose of all of that. 12:6 in Hebrews, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And that's what this was. A father loving his children, disciplining them. Verse 10, he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. They weren't doing that, but they would later. Discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness, the writer of Hebrews says. So he's about to have a big disciplinary time with his family. God is. So he tells Jeremiah, pull up the bootstraps, guy. Get ready for battle. Gird up your loins. Arise. Speak what I command you. Don't be dismayed. I've made you like a fortified city, a pillar of iron, walls of bronze. Otherwise, he was impenetrable. The enemy couldn't penetrate him. I can't say that word. Against the whole land, against the kings, the princes, and the people, they could not shout him down. They couldn't turn off his microphone. God saw to it that his message kept going out. And then this last verse, God gave me this verse years ago again in Netanya. When you have small children, and we only had two, but taking a shower was quiet and peaceful. I could relax. And one day while I was taking that shower, God said, I want you to go downtown and talk to the crazy man. I said, what? Because every time you walk down Netanya, our apartment was about two blocks from the main street. There was a guy standing on the curb, and he was stomping his feet on the ground and shaking his fist in the air. Nobody ever talked to him, but he was always doing that. And I asked several people in the neighborhood, who is this guy? One said, well, he was an IDF pilot that got shot down and injured his brain. Another one said he's just crazy, and I never knew. God said, I want you to go down and tell that guy I love him. Really? Couldn't you have picked somebody a little nicer? And so after the shower, I said, God, I've got to have a confirmation of this. Anyway, make a long story short, verse 19 was the confirmation. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And so I got dressed, told Judy I'd be back in a little while. And I went downtown. He was not in any of the places where you normally see him. So I walked down by the cliffs overlooking the sea where there was a little park, and sure enough, there he was sitting on the ground eating a sandwich. So I walked up to him, sat down in front of him, smiled, swallowed, and said, Elohim Ohevotcha, God loves you. He just kept eating. I said it again. He looked up at me and said, Lech le'azazel. Go to hell. Excuse me, but that's what he said. I said, okay, Lord. I was expecting a great transformation, maybe. So I said it again, and he told me again where to go. I said, okay, God loves you. I left. Well, as a friend said, at least a seed was planted. I don't know whatever happened to that man. But God provides when he calls us to do something. God provides. Don't ever think you're too old or too weak or too young to do what God calls you to do. If we listen, he will give us his instruction. We're his children. We're in his kingdom. He wants that kingdom to be enlarged. He wants Jesus to be glorified. That's our task. That's our task. As Jesus said to his disciples at the last few words of Matthew chapter 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when God is with us, because he's put his Holy Spirit in us, he's with us to the end. And if we allow his Spirit to lead and encourage and strengthen and guide us, his work will be accomplished in his time, in his way. We're the channels. We're the ones he calls, but he provides all we need. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm amazed how you comfort and strengthen us and equip us for your service. Lord, I thank you that you've called us today and we've been able to praise your name and to know of your presence here today. We thank you for your every encouragement and strength, Lord. If there's anyone here today who's not yet known you, Lord, open their heart. Show your love. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who died for each of us, Lord. I thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen.